Let's pray before we start. Lord, as we look to your word again this day, as we have been doing since we started this morning, be with us, be among us through your spirit. Be with me as I say a few words, and be with those who listen, whether here or in other places. May this be a time of encouragement and a call to new life and new hope and new joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With fear and trembling a little bit, we start on a series on the letter to the Romans. This deep and overflowing letter that's been so much thought about, read, prayed over, and studied throughout the history of the church, and especially since the Reformation. Just want to remind you that you'll find background information on our website. There's a couple places you can find it, particularly the resources that I'm using are there. There are also a couple of podcasts that you could listen to, particularly with Beverly Venta, who's one of the authors that I'm using. That's available on the website, as well as, of course, you can re-listen to the sermons if you're so inclined to do so, or pass them on to other people. I'll also just remind you of the app, which contains the sermons, as well as discussion questions for adults, for teens, and for those younger than teens. So even if, as parents through the week, you wanted to look at some of the questions and talk with your young people about them, They're on the app for the whole week until the next week when I change them again. So just a couple background resources. First question I want to ask this morning is, why are we doing this? We can talk a lot about the who, when, where, hows, and whats, but why are we doing this? And real simplistically, without any nuance, I'm going to say this. We really have a choice as we go through life as to what we think about whether this life has any meaning or not. On the one hand, you can consider life to be basically meaningless except for the meaning that you put into it. And I ran across this week a prayer that is kind of brutal, but it summarizes this view of life. And it's a prayer written by Ernest Hemingway in one of his short stories that's called The Clean, Well-Lighted Place. And this is a story about two waiters in a diner. And I believe this is the older waiter, and it's his prayer. And it's a redoing of the Lord's Prayer using the word nada, which in Spanish means nothing. Listen to this. Our nada, who art in nada. Nada be thy name. Thy kingdom nada. Thy will be nada, as it is in nada. Give us this nada, our daily nada. And nada us our nada, as we nada our nada. And nada us not into nada, but deliver us from nada. Puas nada, which in Spanish means well anyway. If God doesn't exist, and if this book of Romans wasn't given to us, that's what we have, nada. Nothing. Or, God is there. And some of you may be aware that at the beginning of this week, a rather well-known young Christian minister committed suicide. He was 30 years old, married with two young children, serving a megachurch in California. So the whole issue of suicide has been on the screen this week, at least on my screen. And I ran across a homily given by an Anglican minister, this was back in 2012, whose son committed suicide, and this was the homily that he gave at that service. And he said this, I stand before you either as a madman or as a prophet of the Lord God Almighty. My son, he said, believed in this nada. I believe in the Lord God Almighty. I believe that there really is a divine creator, a transcendent deity of infinite love who has brought the world into being out of nothing. And in love, he is going to bring it to that wondrous transformed state. In love, the world will be swallowed up in the great mystery of him who has performed all these things. The reason why we're going through this letter is because we believe that there is a God who is a person who loves us and who has reached out to us and who is rescuing us. And I would like to particularly ask, as we go through this letter, the young people to think about this. As you go through your days in your middle or high schools, and as you are confronted with all kinds of choices and all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of ways of looking at the world, which is going to be the foundation of your life? Is it going to be the nada prayer? And I don't mean that with me making fun at all. I believe that's serious. That is a choice you can make. Or is it going to be the Lord God Almighty, who made the heavens and the earth, who made you and who loves you? And all the little things that come across your path every day are forming you and are challenging you to think, what meaning does my life have? And that's what I hope to talk about as we talk about this book of Romans. And now I want to go through the tagline that Cindy has already mentioned this morning, which is, when in Romans, that's the title, and the tagline is, rescue all the way out and all the way down. When in Romans means that we're going to be looking at Romans in its context. When we read the Bible, there are two possible extremes, at least two. One is that we read the Bible as if it's ripped out of its own context and it's some kind of a thing that's up there that's not embedded in any world. And also that I can step out of my context and understand the Bible without realizing who I am and what has influenced me. This is, in general, and very simplified and unnuanced, this is the way I grew up. This is the way I was taught. That there's some kind of truth out there that you can get to that's not influenced by either the culture in which that truth is described or my culture as I see it. And one of the big discoveries that I've had over the last 30 years is that I have a culture too. That, I've said this here before, all theology is autobiography. That the word is embedded in a culture, and I approach it through my culture, and that's the way we understand it together. So the one extreme is to lift the Bible out of its culture. The other extreme is to so embed it in its culture that it doesn't have any truth anymore. Where you say, well, everything we can say about there above comes from here below. That there's no revelation from God coming down to touch us. We don't want to go to that extreme either. So as we look at this book of Romans, we're going to be doing it very deliberately, paying attention to the context in which it was written. What was Paul thinking? For as far as you can understand that. What were the people like? That's why we'll be starting with chapter 16. Who were these people that actually heard it? And who am I? And how am I reading it? And how am I understanding it? We'll be doing it always in context. With the title, When in Romans, we acknowledge that this letter was written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul, about whom we know very little, to a group of Christians in Rome of whom we know very little. These were real people who had hopes and dreams, sufferings and pain. And we're going to meet a couple of those people in the next few weeks. And we're going to understand that this is a letter. This is not a systematic theology. This is not a lecture in a seminary classroom. This is not a scientific description of a theory. This is a letter, and that makes it personal. It's complex. It's intricate. It's sometimes even contradictory, in the sense that if you and I have a conversation of any depth that goes on for any time at all, and you think back on it, you'll think, wait, I said that there, and there I said that. Because you're in this dialogue with each other. But it's also part of God's revelation that reveals truth about who we are, who He is, and what He's doing. Always in context. And this is super important to me. Always in community. Always in community. If we are not reading the scriptures together with other people, if it's just me in my closet and God, we're going to miss things. It's always in community. So that's all of what we mean, briefly summarized, when we say when in Rome. Now the tagline, rescue all the way out and all the way down. First, the word rescue. Paul, says Beverly Gaventa, is after the cosmic universal grasp of the gospel. Now, if you're anything like me, you grew up, likely, with something that's called the Romans Road. Anybody heard of the Romans Road? A number of people have. It's basically going through Romans and understanding the gospel something like this. I have a relationship to God, or had a relationship to God. That relationship to God is broken because of sin. God sends Jesus to help me deal with sin. The cure is Jesus' death. If I believe in Jesus and His death, then my relationship with God is restored. If I don't, I stand condemned. And so the letter becomes very much about the individual's interaction with God. It's about two characters, me and God. And I want to say absolutely that is true. Romans is full of that. The New Testament is full of that. It is, to some extent, about you and your relationship to God. But I also want to suggest that that approach to Romans is deeply rooted in our individualistic Western American culture, particularly American. That even understanding Romans that way is because we're coming out of a context. And as true as that Romans road is, there's much, much more. There's much, much more. It's about rescue. And here's an example. Some of you have probably heard of child soldiers. In many parts of the world, children are taken away from their villages or off the streets, or traded by parents in exchange for food or protection. And these child soldiers become little more than slaves. At the youngest of ages, 6, 8, 10, 11, 12, the girls are used for kitchen duty and for sex. And the boys are taught to use weapons and to be merciless in their ability to kill. They're brainwashed and they capture and they use others. And there's no hope of escape for these kids. Their minds are turned. They're forced into this way of life of slavery, of violence, of death, of an ideology that just leads to the pit of hell. And there's no escape for them. They cannot rescue themselves. There is nothing they can do. They cannot repent. They cannot believe anything. Their minds have been changed. And they need to be rescued. And that rescue of these child soldiers can only come from outside, and it's one way. Some hand, and it happens way too rarely, some hand reaches in and grabs them out. I don't know if you remember, 3 weeks ago we talked about Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and his wife Gomer. Gomer, who ran away from him and spent her life in promiscuity. And I think I mentioned this in that sermon, but one of the things that struck me about the story of Gomer was that Gomer didn't do anything. Gomer didn't repent. She didn't believe. She didn't clean up her life. She didn't pray any prayer. God just said, Hosea, go and get her and bring her and rescue her. So when we talk about rescue, as it shows up in the book, that's what we're talking about. Almost a one-way, a one-directional action of God to reach in and rescue us and the world. Beverly Gaventa comments, and it's, I think she's relatively accurate, that in the book of Romans, there's very little talk about us repenting or us having faith or us believing certain things in terms of saying, this is what you have to do. It talks about faith a lot, and we'll get to all of that. One of the things about Romans, as I've read through it and been looking at it over these last weeks, is that it really is about a rescue operation. It's God reaching down to rescue. God's powerful action in Jesus Christ to reclaim humanity, individual and corporate, and I would add creation to that, from the powers of sin and death. So that's the word rescue. So we're talking about rescue, that's what we're talking about. The second thing we're going to look at just for a moment this morning is the word all. Rescue all the way out and all the way down. The word all appears in the letter of Romans about 70 times. It's probably next to God and Jesus. I didn't exactly count those, but it's right up there in terms of how often it appears. And if you were to read the book of Romans with no theology class behind you, if you were to come at it for the first time and read it, you would notice verses like this. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Or you would read a verse like this. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. In this way, all Israel will be saved. Or you'd read a verse like this. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Or you might come across a verse like this. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And you would hardly be faulted for wondering if that all really means all. We'll get into that when we come to these verses, but I just want to say this about that. The way I understand it. 20 years ago, as I think most of you know, I went through a period of depression and burnout. And included in that period, and that's part of the theme of this week, was occasional, probably not even a handful, and very brief, and of course never acted out, thoughts of suicide. So that gives you an idea of how deep that went. And one of the things that helped me the most, this was the summer of 2000, was that I would go to the beach in the Netherlands. We were in the Netherlands. I would go to the beach in the Netherlands in the North Sea. And I would go into the North Sea. The North Sea is very calm there. There are no waves. And I would go into the North Sea until it was just a little deeper than I am tall. And I would just float there. And I did that for, I won't say hours because it's pretty cold, but for a long time. And while I was floating there, I would imagine that sea to be the grace and love of God, covering the whole world. As one of my favorite verses ever, 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 for 45 years it's been my favorite verse, maybe longer, Habakkuk 2, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." Wait a minute, I'm going ahead of myself. I'm going to get there in a second. "As the waters cover the sea." And then, as you know, 2 weeks ago we were in the Caribbean. I did the same thing. Warm water, you can float, hardly any waves. Beautiful, clear water. Extending beyond the horizon. And to think that's what this all is. And I realize that under that water there are cliffs. And under that water, there are sharks attacking whatever fish sharks attack. And there's all kinds of stuff going on in that water, and I can't explain all that. But somehow this love and grace of God is just filling up the earth as the waters cover the sea. So when we run across the word "all" in the book of Romans, I'm going to take it seriously. It's going to mean all, just as a heads up. All the way out and all the way down. And Cindy's already referred to this. As far as the horizon goes, extending out to empires and child soldiers, and the screwed up politics of the United States of America and of England and of France and of Kashmir and of slavery of all kinds and of trafficking and of hunger and poverty. This rescue of God's is going all the way out, and there is no limit to it. It is moving, and there is no force that will be able to prevail against it. Paul is so clear about that in Romans 8. There is nothing that can separate me, us, from the love of Christ. Nothing, no single thing at all. Think about that as you watch your next news program. But it also goes all the way deep. We're not ignoring the individual. It goes deep into the heart. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 8, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." The word is near you. God, and who is the word? The word, of course, is always Christ. The Logos, the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. It's in your heart. It's as close as in your heart. So when you're in middle school and you're hearing about empire and you're feeling the uncertainty deep in your own heart, who am I and why is he or she saying that to me and why can't I do this? Both of those are included in this rescue of God, all the way out and all the way down. And you're wondering if we're going to get to it, Romans 16. That's the tagline. That's what we're going to be talking about for these, I don't know how many weeks, okay? Hopefully you'll be able to memorize it. When in Romans, rescue all the way out and all the way down. Romans 16. This will be fairly short, so don't worry. At the end of the book, Paul writes this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Very shortly and in a summary form, it is thought by scholars, number one, that Paul did not write this letter by himself. No one in that time ever wrote a letter by themselves. It was always a cooperative effort. And that not only did Paul probably not write it by himself, he sent it with Phoebe. It was Phoebe who took the letter to these little house churches in Rome where Paul had never been. And not only that, when the house church gathered in the house of whatever Roman or Jewish person it was Phoebe who read the letter. And if you know anything about the culture, the Hellenistic culture of that time, reading and oration was very important. You just didn't stand up and read something. You read it. And in reading it, you interpreted it. And not only that, when it was done being read, people would have questions. Or they would have comments. They'd say, Phoebe, what do you think Paul meant when he said this? In other words, Phoebe's face is the face of Paul and the face of Romans. The first people who heard the book of Romans read, heard it through the face and mouth of Phoebe. Maybe she looked something like this. Can you imagine what it was like? Maybe a group like this, about this size. And this lady comes, wealthy lady, supported the church, gave money, was a servant. Paul uses the word servant here, the same word is used of Christ, the same word he uses for himself. It's a servant. And God's work of rescuing all the way out and all the way down is demonstrated in this lady who he chose. Chose a woman to be the mouth and voice and body of this great message of rescue to the Romans. And as we get drawn into Romans, then we realize that God is also choosing us, and as I've said here throughout the years, not to a special privilege, but to a special responsibility. I want them to know about this rescue, and I want you to tell them. Let's pray. Lord, would you touch us however we need to be touched this morning? For those of us that really deeply know we need to be rescued because of circumstances right now, would you give us the hope of your rescue? For those of us that need to be encouraged to be the Phoebes, would you give us ways to do that and courage to do that? Thank you for this letter. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Phoebe. Thank you for what you've given us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.